What if? What if every Christian on this planet picked one person and committed to pray for that one person for their salvation? Imagine the impact that could have. Every Christian committed to say there's one person, may not be the only person they care about, but they say, I'm committing to this person. I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to seek opportunity to speak into their lives with good news about Jesus Christ. And I'm going to seek to invite them to church, invite them into your life. What if? Imagine the impact that that could have. That's what I want to do. Just dream a little bit today of the impact that could have for the kingdom of God. Imagine the impact it could have for Greenville Baptist Church if every one of us took that challenge and then acted on it through fervent prayer and building relationships and speaking gospel truth into the life of that one. Imagine the impact it would have on that one. And imagine the impact it would have on you, making that commitment. So I want to challenge you this morning to choose your one. Choose your one. And even as I say that, I imagine for some of you, a name instantly pops into your mind. Maybe it's somebody you've been praying for already or from time to time. For others, a face, somebody you hadn't expected, a face shows up. You think, maybe that's the one. Maybe that's the one that God is calling me to pray for, to commit to seek after in love. And so that's what I want to do this morning, is talk about that challenge and encourage and challenge you to take the who's your one commitment. I'm warning you in advance, at the end of my message, I'm going to have you come up, everyone who is willing, and bring the tear-off portion of that bookmark that you got with the name. Just write a first name on that tear-off portion. Just write a first name or even initials or something like that. We can respect the privacy of that person who it is. But come and pin it to this board. And this is going to stay up for the next 5 weeks. And it's going to be a visual reminder of the impact that we as a church can have if we will take that challenge, if we will commit over the next month to pray for that one. That represents people who we love, people we care about, and people who need to know the good news of Jesus Christ. So I'm warning you in advance. That's what I'm going to ask you to do, so there's not utter chaos. And you're like, what are you talking about? That's what we're going to do. And then the portion you take home is the one that has the Bible verses on there. You'll notice there's 30 Bible verses on there. One for each day to read that scripture, to pray for your one. And so write the name of your one on your part that you keep. Stick it in your Bible. Put it on your refrigerator. Maybe put it your bedside table, wherever you will see it every day and be reminded of the commitment you've made to pray for that person, to seek opportunities to speak into their life, and to invite them to come and see what we're all about here at Greenville Baptist Church. So that's where we're headed. That's what I'm going to ask you to do at the end, is to choose your one. I want to pause right now, though, and pray and ask for God's help in that, that He would bring to mind or bring into your heart the name or the face of somebody that He wants you to make that commitment for. So let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank You. I thank You that somebody cared enough about me to share good news. I thank You that somebody cared enough about the folks that are here to invite them to come to church or to come alongside them and show them love or to share with them the message of good news about Jesus and the forgiveness of sins and the life that can be had in Him. I thank You that somebody chose me. And I pray that we would choose someone. Lord, bring to mind that person. Throughout this message, may You be impressing upon the hearts of each person here who that one is that they will commit to, that they will say, this is the person I care about, and I want to see them come to faith in Jesus Christ and experience the joy and the love that You offer, Lord. So help us know that one. And as I preach this message, Lord, would You help me to speak words with Your authority and Your truth? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to You, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Amen. In church, the church word that we use for sharing the good news about Jesus is evangelism. Evangelism. It's probably not a word you hear very much at all outside of church, which is why it's worth sometimes pausing and saying, well, what is the word evangelism? What is this all about? Because sometimes we import so much sort of heaviness or freight into it that then it becomes a distant, ethereal word. I mean, what does evangelism mean? Well, it comes from, and I don't do this often, I try not to bore you with Greek and show off or something, hey, I studied Greek. Well, I don't know it that well, but I know this word. Euangelion. That's the word that evangelism comes from. It's a Greek word, and it's a compound word. Two parts to it. The first part is the EU, the you, and it means good, as in euphoria, good feelings, or euphemism, like using a good word to describe something you might not otherwise want to talk about, like tinkle, right? It's a euphemism, and you know what it is. But it's a good word for that. It's a good thing. Or even euthanize. Euthanize. If you have a pet that is suffering, and it's your family's dog, and it means a lot to you, and you see it suffering, and you know it's not going to get better, you want it to have a good death. And so you actually, out of compassion, put that animal down. That's euthanasia. You. That's good. So that's the first part of this word, euangelion. It's good. The second part, the angelion, means news or message. You might even see in the word the English word angel, right? And some of you, if you've been around church a while, you know an angel, that word simply means messenger, a messenger. So angelion, if ha-angelos is messenger, angelion is message or news. And so you put it together, and what do you have? You have good news. You have a good message. And so evangelism is the act of telling good news. It's the act of sharing a good message, of having something good to say. Because when we're sharing about Jesus, we are sharing good news. It shouldn't be like this, like, really sorry to have to tell you this, but Jesus loves you. Right? I mean, we have something good to tell people. We have good news. And we are messengers of good news. That's what we've been called to do. And if it helps you, you can even think of that word again, angel. You're an angel of good news. When you share about Jesus Christ, who he is and what he has done, you are like an angel bringing good news to somebody. We are messengers of good news. When we use that word, though, evangelism, again, and it's a good word, and I want to make sure we use it, but I want to get rid of some of the baggage, because sometimes when we use the word evangelism, we think of the job of just a few people. Like an evangelist. Okay, see, yeah, they have that spiritual gift, so they're the ones responsible for sharing about Jesus. So you can think of a Billy Graham or a Franklin Graham, or even your pastor. Well, he's going to preach, so it's his calling. He's supposed to do that. And we think of evangelism as something just for the select few. Now, the scriptures do teach us that some people have that gift of evangelism. I mean, it just somehow seems to be natural for them. They're good at it because the Spirit of God works through them for that calling. But just because a few have that spiritual gift doesn't mean the rest of us are off the hook. It's like, oh, awesome, good. They can take care of that part. Evangelism is something every one of us is called to. Evangelism is for every Christian. Evangelism is being a messenger of good news. And every person who has received that good news is now a messenger to carry it on to others. And you know the most effective way to spread good news? By word of mouth. Really, I mean, that's simple. We can think of packing stadiums and having light shows, and I have no problem with that. I'm looking forward to the fireworks when we go to Franklin Graham. I mean, I think fireworks are cool. I'm looking forward to that. There's going to be a great concert. All of those things, but those are tools. You know what's more effective? The most effective is simply one person telling another, sharing word of mouth. Advertisers know this. That's why, I mean, they spend a lot of money on commercials, but what seals the deal is not that you saw the 30-second commercial. It's when somebody else says, oh, I've had that. That's really good. You're like, yeah, maybe I will try it. And you begin to spread the word, just word of mouth. Think about why do companies want you to like them on Facebook? Because when you like them on Facebook, you're telling other people, that's good. I approve of that. I buy that product, or I enjoy going to that place. You know, that word of mouth sharing, one person to another, is the biblical, God-given way of spreading the good news, of sharing the gospel. Now, evangelism can be a scary thing for most of us. When we hear that word and we think about that, either maybe we're laden with guilt or we start to fear. Maybe an image of like a street evangelist is there and he's got a sign, you know, turn or burn. And you think, oh, I can't do that. Like that street evangelist, oh, there's no way I could do that. Or maybe you remember back to the awkward family holiday, the dinner around the table, and you or somebody else mentioned Jesus and it got all weird, quiet. You're like, could you pass the potatoes? Thank you. Sorry, I said Jesus. You know, it's like so you're fearful of those kinds of things. Or I know many of us are fearful of the debate. Like, but, you know, does this mean like I have to have all the answers and I've got to debate and convince this person who's an atheist that no, there really is a God and I'll give you the ontological argument for it and all that. And you say, I can't do that kind of stuff. There are many ways. All of those things that stoke our fears, and I get it. I get fearful at times. I get worried, like, oh, what's going to happen here? But the Bible gives us many ways that we can share good news. That's all it is. I mean, take some of the fear away by simply saying, I actually know something good, and I want to share it with you. And the New Testament gives us two sort of strategies or approaches to sharing about Jesus, about introducing people to Jesus. And we're called really to do both, depending on the circumstances or the person. But there's come and see evangelism, and there's go and tell evangelism. There's come and see evangelism, and there is go and tell evangelism. And this story about Jesus and his first disciples that we had read for us, the story of the first guys that followed Jesus, I actually think it's kind of humorous. I know sometimes we come to the Bible, and we rightly so, we realize this is a serious and important book, but we miss some of the humor that's embedded in there. And I think the whole scenario is rather humorous. You have John the Baptist who has been preaching and proclaiming that there's going to be coming a Savior. He is going to be coming. And so John's been gathering disciples saying, after me comes one, I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes. And he's got quite a following, John does. And then Jesus shows up. He says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. In other words, the one that we've been waiting for is going to be our rescue and our Savior. Here he is. It's Jesus. And so naturally, if you're a follower of John and the whole time he's been saying, somebody else is coming after me, that's why I'm here, to point to him. Then when he points to him, you'd imagine some of those followers go, well, maybe I ought to check that out. Maybe he's, I mean, I love being with John, but if he's pointing to him, I ought to check that out. And so we're told about this scene in which John is there with a couple of his disciples, and Jesus shows up again. He says, there's the Lamb of God. So what do? They say, well, I guess we better go check that out. And they start following Jesus. I mean, literally, they're following. Jesus is walking down the road, and I don't know that this is how it unfolded, but I kind of picture they're kind of sheepish, so maybe they're kind of like... because it just says they're following him. And finally, Jesus turns around. I almost picture like, can I help you? I see you there. I know you're behind me. But what does he say to them? He says, what do you seek? And this is where I really find the humor, because their answer is really lame. I mean, this is the one John says, he is the one. He is the Lamb of God. And then he turns to them and says, what are you seeking? And what do they come up with? Where are you staying? That's the best you can come up with. Where are you staying? The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So, like, Motel 6? There's this humor here. But Jesus, he knows, he understands the psychology of people. I mean, he's the maker of mankind. So he knows that they really are interested in something more. And his answer to them strikes to that, because he says, come and you will see. I don't think he's just saying, come and you'll see what motel room I'm in. Come and you will see. The things you are interested in, the reason you're following me, you want to find out, he says, come and you will see. When it comes to being messengers of good news, I think we can do what Jesus did. We can invite people. Why don't you come and see? Come and see. Come into my life for a little while. And then you can see what makes me tick and what I'm about and the things that really matter to me. I think that's one of the ways that we are messengers of good news. Come and see. It might be something like, come over to our house and have dinner. And then when you're at dinner, they get to see how you interact. Maybe it's the patience you show to your kids as they're not eating their dinner, but you're like, okay, in Jesus' name, please help me be calm. And they see, or men, maybe they see you get up after dinner and help with those dishes instead of just being like, okay, well, that's her job. And they see, here's a man who's a little different than the stereotype. What's going on there? Or maybe you even say something like, you know, I don't want to offend you, but you know, I'm glad you're here, and we always pray before our meals. Would it be okay if we had a word of prayer? And maybe during the course of that conversation and the talk, they can just tell, because you're not afraid to talk about the good things that Jesus has done for you, it comes up in conversation. And so what have you done? You've just invited them, come see, come take a look. I invite you to look at my life. It's not perfect. It's far from perfect. I'm broken, but I know one who heals, and he's making changes. And so there's this come and see aspect of evangelism, a come and see that we're called to do. It's a perfectly legitimate way to show and invite people to Jesus. Because come and see earns you an audience. You know, when you go to someone and you say, I've got something and you need it, I'm going to tell you. A lot of times no thanks. But when you say, come alongside me, come and see, it earns you an audience. It builds trust. It creates interest. I mean, what is different about them? Why are they the way that they are? What makes them tick? I really kind of want to know. And so this opens up opportunities that you can then bear witness in words the things that your deeds are meant to show. Come and see. Come and see works individually. Come into my life. Come alongside me. It also works communally. As in, come see what we're about. Come visit us at our church and see what kind of spirit is there, what is the atmosphere, and hopefully feel welcomed, and then hear the things that matter to us, and see how we praise because we love this God who first loved us. And so inviting someone to church is more than inviting them to a religious lecture. Right? It's inviting them to come see what makes us tick. Come see what we're all about. People who don't go to church can often be very curious. Leery, a little scared, but curious. Like, so what do they do on a Sunday morning? I mean, is there like ram sacrifices or something? I don't know. What's going on at that church? And when you invite them to come see, they get to witness the dynamic. I mean, I pray and hope and know that this church is more than just an hour meeting on Sunday, but it's an introduction. Come and see. See what we're like. And so inviting somebody to church is a way to say, come and see, and I can introduce you Jesus or to the community of people who claim him as their Savior and Lord. Come and see. And I love in this story is Jesus invites Andrew, we're told, is one of them is Andrew and this other unnamed disciple who's probably the guy writing it, John. And he invites them to come and see. It begins a chain reaction like dominoes falling. Because when Andrew hears, then Andrew doesn't take long before he's convinced that John was right. John the Baptist was right. He is the Messiah. He's the rescuer, the Christ. So what does he do? He invites his brother Simon Peter and says, Peter, come and see. Come with me. Come check this out. I think we have found the one. We have found the Messiah. And so first Jesus, come and follow. And then Andrew, come and follow. And then that pattern repeats because Jesus, we're told, then goes up to Simon Peter and Andrew's town and there's Philip. And he invites Philip. He says, follow me. Well, it's just another way of saying, come and see for yourself. Follow me and learn what this is all about. And then after Philip, again, it doesn't take long before he's convinced. Philip then goes to Nathanael. That chain reaction. They have come and they have seen and they have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. So they naturally then want to say, why don't you come and see? And Nathanael's the skeptic. Nathanael says, Jesus of Nazareth. Nazareth, yeah. Anything good come out of Nazareth? Anything good? It's like, oh, okay. I was going to pick on one of your towns. I won't do that. Again, half of you would be mad at me. But, you know, anything good come out of that town? I don't think so. And what does Philip do? He just says, come and see for yourself. He doesn't get into a debate with him and try and argue with him. He doesn't try and convince him. He says, why don't you see for yourself? There's a power in that. Again, you don't have to win the debate with somebody. That's fruitless almost always. You're not there to try and convince them. You can simply say, why don't you come and see for yourself what it is that gives me hope and life and joy and love? Come and see for yourself. And that's what happens. The power of come and see is that once you've experienced the gospel yourself, there's an impulse to invite others to come and see for themselves. Because we're all natural salesmen for what we like. Right? I mean, every one of us, if there's something we like, we almost can't help but tell somebody else. If you had foot surgery and the orthopedic surgeon who worked on your foot did a great job, then if you're in a conversation with somebody and they go, man, my foot, I think I need surgery, you don't just go, yeah, you probably do. You say, I had a surgeon. He was really good. I mean, everything just really healed well. And so you naturally just, because it was a good experience, you say, let me get you his number. Hold on. Or here, she's great. She's out of St. V's or whatever, and here it is. And so there's this natural sales job you do, but you're not trying to sell them anything. You just, it's good news to you, and you want to share it. Most of us don't try a new restaurant and go, that was great. I'm not going to tell anyone about it. We do that with fishing spots, okay? That's okay. I'm not telling you my fishing spot. But when it comes to so many things, we just, if we like it, if we enjoy it, if we love it, we naturally want to tell somebody else. And so Jesus says this is the way to share the good news. Invite them to come and see. When we're drawn to Christ, that next step is to invite somebody else to come see what we have discovered. I like the saying that says, you know, I'm not super wise, I'm not wonderful, I'm just one blind beggar telling another blind beggar where to find bread. I found it, I want to share it. That's good news. Come and see. So there's come and see evangelism, but then of course there is also clearly in the New Testament a go and tell evangelism as well. There is a mandate. Jesus himself told us we need to be actively getting out there. We need to be pressing beyond our little sphere, and we need to go and tell. And so Jesus told his disciples in Mark 16:15, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. There it is. Go and proclaim, or go and tell good news. And so we have this calling, because good news shouldn't be kept to yourself. Good news is something that Jesus says, you've enjoyed it, now you need to share it. Go and tell. And again, preaching is an important way that happens, but that's not the main way that this mission that we're called to unfolds. And so sometimes when you hear proclaim, and some of the translations will even say, go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. And so you think again, oh, okay, that's Pastor Stephen's job. Or that's that guy on TV's job. You know, let him do it. He's the one who preaches the gospel. But for most of us, the mandate to go and tell is all about conversations. It's just about conversations between two people. Maybe it's over a cup of coffee and you're sitting and you're sharing your story. This is one of the ways you go and tell somebody. You have that conversation. Or maybe a friend confides in you about a circumstance in their life, and now you have a chance to tell them, to speak into their life some truth, some biblical, maybe as a Bible verse, and you say, you know, I actually happened to read the other day something I feel like would be an encouragement to you. Jesus told his disciples when they were facing a really scary future, he said, let not your hearts be troubled. And so you're going and you're telling them, you're speaking words into their life. Or maybe you're just asking some spiritual questions, gearing the conversation in a way about something beyond the weather or about sports or about the latest episode of your favorite TV show. And instead, you just ask some questions. You know, I had a friend whose son had his first communion yesterday, which is awesome. Well, there's an opportunity to spark a spiritual conversation because there's a spiritual thing. And I don't know where they're at with Jesus, but there's an opportunity to bring that up. And so finding those opportunities to have spiritual conversations with people, that then we are fulfilling the mandate to go and tell. Go and tell is intentionally sharing about Jesus. And most of the time, it's not stranger evangelism. You know what I mean? Where you just see somebody on the street and you try and hand them a Bible tract, or you say, can I stop you and ask you a question about the Bible? And it's a way to get into sharing about Jesus. Some of those ministries have great success. So I'm not saying don't do that, but I'm saying for most of us, it's really about the conversation we have with a family member or a coworker at work or a friend or maybe a neighbor or a classmate. And again, it's not about the debate or arguing the finer points of theology. It's just about bearing witness to your own experience with Jesus Christ or speaking truth into their lives and maybe into their specific circumstances or just simply telling them how they can experience the forgiveness of their sins and the gift of eternal life that Jesus gives. We are all messengers of good news. Every one of us is called to be a messenger of good news. And so for the next 30 days, I want to challenge you. Choose your one. Choose them this morning if you can. Choose your one and then commit to praying for them. See, if they come to know Jesus, it's going to be because Jesus has, in his grace, met them. And it's going to happen when we pray for them. But also pray that he might make you an instrument in that happening. So I'm going to invite you in just 1 second. I'm going to invite you to come and take your tear-off portion, write the first name of your one. I cheated, actually, I've got two. But, listen, don't go more than two. I'd suggest just pick one, don't go more than two, because the broader it gets, the less likely you are to be as intentional with that person. And pick that one person. Commit to pray for them. Commit to seek opportunities to have gospel conversations. And commit to looking for the right time and opportunity to invite them to come and see. Invite them to church here. So why don't you go ahead and just put that on. You can stand up now if you want. No pressure, but I think many of you will. You see in first service we have a lot. You can put them right over some of the other ones. That's okay because this thing's going to get filled up. But why don't you come now, if you know you're one, and put it on this board as a way of saying, I commit for the next 30 days. I'm praying for my one. Now, I'm going to assume you can multitask and pin something on the board and still listen for a minute. But keep coming and put that up there. If this is going to happen, prayer is essential. So to help you in that, there are prayer guides. There's Choose Your One prayer guides. I'm going to be emailing it each day to everyone who's on the church email list. If you're not on there and you want to get that email, all you have to do is go to our website down at the very bottom and you can sign up for the email. Another thing you can do is if you go to our website, you can right there on the landing page it says Choose Your One. If you click on that, if you click on Choose Your One, you'll get the video that we saw. You can also at the bottom, there is the whole 30-day prayer guide. You can download it. It's PDF. And so you can have all 30 days at once. But take this challenge, even on your bookmark, and there's a check mark there. And so you can pray and have that scripture and make that a commitment that you're going to have. And it's all going to be rest, I really believe, on the fervency of our prayer and the willingness of us to put ourselves out there. I'm going to pray. Go ahead and stay in line. Keep going. You can keep your eyes open. It'll be okay. So that you don't pin yourself by accident. And we'll have a word of prayer. And just ask for God's help in this. Heavenly Father, I thank you again that somebody chose me. In my case, Lord, I thank you for my mom and dad that loved me enough to share Jesus with me. And Lord, I know there are others. I thank you for Sarah's friend who cared enough about her to say, come and see, and invited her to church and opened the door for the gospel to get into her life. Lord, every person here, if they believe in you, it's because somebody chose them and said, I'm going to invite, or I'm going to witness, or I'm going to pray for that person. Lord, help us then to say, I want to be that vessel, that instrument. Lord, help me to make this commitment. Help each one of us to make the commitment. For the next 30 days, we are praying fervently for their salvation. And we are seeking opportunities to be bold and courageous to speak Jesus into their lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.